Welcome to the Saint Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Our vision is to bring hope to the people of East London, and I'm praying that you would feel so encouraged by this week's talk.
So today we're concluding our series on the seven letters that Jesus writes in the book of Revelation. And we've been through this series, and I'd love to encourage you, if you've missed any of it, go back and watch online again. And these letters are like a caffeine shot for the soul. And what we're going to do today is look at the last letter, and it kind of draws together the whole themes of these letters, which is Jesus speaking to his people, saying, come on, I'm coming, get ready, get right. And in this last letter, it's like the springboard into the rest of the book of Revelation, where we get this insight into heaven. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 4, the next chapter after this, literally the door opens and we walk through the door into this panoramic view of the future of the human race, what heaven is going to look like. And it gets kind of apocalyptic and amazing, and then it ends up this view of the Lamb on the throne, Jesus, risen. No more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. And for those of us who are in the reality of life, you know, when you're dealing with sickness, when you're dealing with pain, when you're dealing with disappointment, when you're dealing with the battles of life, it's a good reminder that God hasn't intended for us to stay here where we are. He's getting us ready for heaven. And so what we're doing today is part of that. It's like, as we land the seven letters, we are entering Holy Week with this last letter. And we're mindful as well that Holy Week is a moment in the life of the church when, you know, Palm Sunday, go and read the story, you know, the people get ready and Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're lining the streets, they're throwing palm branches on the ground, they're shouting out Hosanna. It's like a parade, it's a party, it's a celebration. But within hours, the mood turns. And by Thursday, Gethsemane happens when they get abandoned. Jesus is abandoned by his closest friends. And then we end up with Good Friday, the crucifixion, and the cross. And whenever I read the Palm Sunday story, and what I try and do every Holy Week is just read through the account again. I'd love to encourage you this week. Take a moment. It doesn't take long. Read the accounts of what happened. I'm always amazed at how quickly the crowd turns against Jesus. You know, one minute they're like, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes. The next minute they're crying, crucify, the same people. Like, how quickly can the world turn? I think, how could they do that? But the truth is, I'm just the same. You know, so quickly, I can go from hallelujah to denying Jesus in the space of 1 week. That's why I'm glad Sunday comes around every 7 days. I'm like, I need Jesus. I need to meet with my friends. It's like the moment my passion is the highest, it just begins to wane like the battery on your device. It begins to drain to the point of which I get to the end of the week, or sometimes not even that far into the week, like Monday morning. I'm like, I've forgotten what I was talking about yesterday. It's back to the old me. And in my life, so much of the time, it's not like the deliberate decision to compromise or the intentional choice to walk away from Jesus that quenches my spiritual fire. It's so much more subtle. Here are a few things that I struggle with. Compassion fatigue, like caring, you know? I'm a pastor. And like, I get to a point where I'm like, my heart has dried up. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, I've got nothing left in the tank. Overfamiliarity. If I'm like, if I sing that song one more time. Tiredness, life just gets busy, you know, we get tired, you don't sleep well sometimes, and you turn up and people expect you to be compassionate and enthusiastic, and you're just like, you know what, I just need a holiday, I just need a good night's sleep. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? The most enthusiastic response I've had in the morning. Give that man the day off. And then there's the spiritual gift of apathy. One of my favorites, I have a spiritual gift of apathy. I just sometimes can't be bothered. And if you feel like this, you're not alone. You know, we're all human. We're all prone to wander. Left to our own devices, we default back to apathy and inertia. Let me talk to you from my life today. We don't have to go far back into our past to find examples of this. This morning, very morning, the Lord's day. Let me share how I've moved in the gift of apathy this morning. I exercise one of the primary ways this gift manifests itself in my life. with what I like to call the gift of the snooze button. Does anybody else have a snooze button on their alarm clock? Yeah? The snooze button is one of the greatest inventions ever made. The snooze button, I researched this, was invented in 1956 by scientists working for an alarm clock company called the General Electric Telecron Company. The scientists at the time said, we want to find a way of like making our alarm clock more popular. So we're going to like make our alarm clock not an alarm clock by adding a snooze button. They were like, it's a genius idea. They went for the optimal time for the body to snooze. Do you know what they found? They studied sleep patterns. The optimum time, to this day, most snooze buttons are set this time, is 9 minutes after when your alarm goes off. Because the scientists worked out that 9 minutes is just the amount of time your body can sleep before it drifts back into deep sleep. So they got us. Every snooze button, you hit it. Usually it's 9 minutes. And you wake up 10 minutes later, you're like, whoa, what happened? And this morning, I hit the snooze button without even waking up. I looked at my alarm clock. I was like, hey, hang on a minute. That's like 20 minutes after when I've slept through the snooze button. Do you ever do that? You turn and turn it off. Is it just me? It's a spiritual gift, I'm telling you. Some of you are judging me right now, right? I can feel it in the room. Some of you are judging me, but you are just as guilty as me in this regard. I know this. The data is pretty convincing. 57% of us, some research from Notre Dame University in the States found, are habitual snoozers. We are snooze addicts. We're not just occasional snoozers. We don't dabble in the snooze. Every day, 57% of us use the snooze as part of our wake-up routine. Am I right? Can I get a witness? Anybody relate to this? The rest of you are lying, okay? And of course, the danger is we don't get to the alarm point because we're so good at snoozing that we miss the important things in the day. If you become overusing of the snooze, you become over-reliant on it, you become late. We've all been there. You're on the back foot all day. You're racing to catch that train you meant to get, or you're running that meeting at work. And for the rest of the day, you're in a kind of rush, a snooze panic. That's a physical metaphor, of course, one that I've experienced this morning. But there's also a spiritual equivalent that we are so used to doing. We can often spiritually kind of hit the snooze button on God in our lives. And I'll do this spiritually. I'll kind of just sort of lean over when God is calling me or reminding me of something. I'll just put 9 minutes extra on that clock. And the danger is it becomes a habit that I become over-reliant on. And then it starts to breed apathy in my soul. It's so easy to fall back to sleep. Familiarity breeds contempt. We start to take on the mood music of the city. We start to reflect the culture that we live in, one of cynicism and judgment, materialism and compromise. And we lose our urgency and our sense of call and our clarity of purpose. But the good news is this: God has not designed you and I for a life of apathy, comfort, and compromise. God has not designed you and I to live a life languishing in laconic love. Instead, he's designed you and I to follow him in such a way that we wouldn't just like minimize the amount of risk and spiritual calories we burn. We are designed for glory. We're designed to be fully alive, to wake up to the possibility that God loves us, he's with us, and he's moving in your day in a powerful way. You and I were made for glory. Church Father Irenaeus, 2nd century, says this famous quote, says, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." We all know that quote. We've heard it quoted many times. But what we miss out is actually it's half the quote. What Irenaeus actually wrote was this: "The glory of God is a human being fully alive, and to be fully alive consists in beholding God." In other words, God is calling us to wake our souls up to beholding him so that we might become more like him every day. That's a place of passion and fire and love. We don't want to be drifting through our lives with the snooze button spiritually on, running late for the appointments and the assignments God has for us. Instead, we want to live a life full of His power and His love and His potential and His leading, even in the hardest times. Amen? The question is, how do we do it? Like, what does it look like for us to do this? Here's the exam question. How do we live a life fully alive to the possibility of God moving in your day, each day? How do you go into the pressures and challenges and the battles not on the back foot, but fully awake to what God has? So today's talk is entitled, very simply, The Antidote to Apathy. The Antidote to Apathy. And as we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, each one of us here today, we desperately need more of you. We can't get through the week without you. Our hearts turn so quick. We need more of your presence. We cry out to you today for every one of us to experience your love, that you'd wake our souls up again. Help us to overcome the spiritual apathy of our culture and to live fully alive, beholding your presence in each moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the letter to the Laodiceans. And I'll read this to us. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and wear white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A little about Laodicea. Laodicea is a town in modern-day Turkey, and at the time was kind of close to Ephesus and Colossae, so in the kind of New Testament places that Paul visited and planted churches. And Laodicea was famous for four things. Firstly, it was a banking center. If you wanted gold or you needed to buy gold, you went to Laodicea. Secondly, it was famous as a fashion hub. They made the most amazing white wool robes. I was going to say I modeled one today. This is Uniqlo. It's not Laodicean. But, you know, they went and got, like, the finest wool, and it was world famous, this white wool they got. The third thing they were famous for is an eye ointment, a salve, that it was meant to cure blindness. And the fourth thing they were infamous for was terrible tap water. Like, if you want to go to Laodicea on holiday, you'd be like, pack your mineral water, take it with you, because you don't want to drink the water in Laodicea. Simple explanation. They had two springs, neither of which were in Laodicea. They were quite far away. And the Romans, who were, you know, in charge of the world, built aqueducts, fantastic inventions, and they piped the water miles across the landscape. Now, the problem was one spring was a chemical hot spring. You'd go there for a nice hot bath, and the water was piped very hot to Laodicea. But the water that came down that was scalding hot, and it was really, really chemically impure. So you did not want to drink that. The other spring was quite far away, but in fact, it was very nice water. But by the time it had reached Laodicea on the aqueduct, it was tepid. It was really warm. It got heated in the sun, very hot. It's on a plane. And by the time it reached the town, it was like not nice. And these two aqueducts were mixed together and create drinking water that when you drank it and you weren't from Laodicea, you were like, oh, that is horrible. Tepid, chemical, foul tasting. And people would spit out their mouths. And these are the four things that Jesus picks up on in this letter. You know, God always speaks into your context. You know, don't be surprised when God speaks to you in your day-to-day life about your life. What would he say to us today? Well, to the Laodiceans, he does four things. He confronts their compromise, verse 16. He says, look, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out. Number two, he challenges their condition. He says, you think you're rich, you're actually broke. Number three, he counsels them into consecration. Verse 18, he says, buy gold from me. Let me clothe you in white. The fourth thing is he confirms their calling. Verse 18, he says, come and let me restore your vision. Let me give you a sense of purpose for your life. What would Jesus say to us this morning, I wonder? Like, how are we? You know, what are the things that are self-sabotaging our walk with him? Like, what are we overusing? Where are we over-dependent on the spiritual snooze button? Where do we ignore the voice of God? Where are we mixing the hot and cold? What is the water source that feeds your soul today? What do we hide behind? What do we clothe ourselves in to hide our condition? Is it status? Is it treasure? Is it ambition? Is it power? And maybe today God would want to come to you and I and restore our vision again, to put salve on our eyes, to help us to see his purpose and his plan, to clothe us again with holiness, with righteousness, with power, with love. So that's the condition we find ourselves in, prone to wandering, prone to Hosanna through to crucify. But how do we get out of this condition? Like, how do we avoid dependence on the snooze button? Well, very simply, there is an antidote to apathy. What's the antidote? Well, first we want to look at the condition God finds himself in. God's very clear about our condition. But how does God approach us? I want us to look at verse 19. Jesus explains in verse 19 his motivation. And it's really important to understand the motivation of the criticisms of friends. You know, if someone comes up to you in the street and says, hey, I don't like your shoes. Or, hey, I saw that post on social media. I didn't agree with you. And you don't know them. You're like, cool, thanks. If like a friend of mine comes up to me and says, Al, just notice this thing. I care because I know they care. I listen because we're close. God explains his motivation here. Verse 19, he says this. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. What an extraordinary thing. Always when God works in your life, it's never to condemn. It's always to convict so that we might become more free. The Father is the judge of all. The Son paid the price to set us free at the cross. The Spirit comes along to make that freedom a reality in your life. So don't be surprised if God begins to work in your heart and you suddenly find that, you know, you're challenged by God. A Christianity without challenge is not a Christianity at all. A following Jesus' discipleship without the cross isn't discipleship at all. It's just empty religion. Those whom God loves, he challenges. He puts his finger on us. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Al, I really want to know what God's calling on my life is. You know, how do I make sense of my passion, my vision for my life? Where am I meant to be? What am I meant to do? What is my purpose? You know, could you explain to me what God's calling on my life is? And sometimes I'll say something that often people get quite surprised by. I'm like, it's really easy. I know the calling on your life. They're like, really? Tell me. Look, it's simple. Do you know what God's primary calling on your life is? Like, what is his plan for your life? When you get to heaven, he looks back. What was the assignment he gave you? The primary calling God has on all of our lives is that we would become more like Jesus. That through the challenges, the trials, the challenges, the moments of real hardship and the moments of success, that we would become more like his son. Romans 8:29 says, for God for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Notice this, to be conformed to the image of his son. Like God is in the business of shaping you like clay in his hands to become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how we are being transformed into his image. So this week, it's a reminder that doesn't always look like Resurrection Day. Sometimes it looks like Gethsemane. Sometimes it feels hard. But it's because God loves us that he's shaping and working and walking with us. So let's get to the heart of the matter. What is the actual antidote to our apathy? What is the key to spiritual fire? How do we avoid compromise? How do we avoid stepping into the wrong kind of calling or not being conformed to God's image? Well, the heart of this passage is Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. It's like the key that unlocks the door to how we keep our hearts on fire every day. And it says this, Jesus says, so be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. I want to pause and zoom in, if we may, on that word earnest. I could have called this talk The Importance of Being Earnest, except the NIV translation of the original Greek isn't actually quite all that it's locked in with the word earnest. There's a lot more to that word when you go back to the Greek. The word here that is used by Jesus, and Jesus picks his word very carefully, is the word zeloson. Now, bear with me. The word zeloson literally means boiling hot. The word zeo, that the root word comes from, is the word that you'd use to boil water. It's the temperature when something is boiling hot. And what he's saying in this is like, hey, in order for you to avoid being lukewarm, same root word, the secret to this is to be boiling hot with passion. And look at the amplified version of this verse, verse 19. In the amplified version, it says this, so be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal, repent. You see, Jesus is calling us to repent not as an act of surrender and of like, I did it again, God, I'm really sorry. But understand that the attitude when we come to the cross with zeal and passion, it says, Lord, here I am. I can't do this on my own. I need you. It's not one of like losing, but one of actually stepping close to Jesus to win. Repentance isn't the gateway to like you living less of your life. It's actually the doorway into you becoming more fully aligned with God's will. And it unlocks unbelievable power in your life. God is calling you and I to burn with passion, not to play it safe, not to hit the snooze button, not to walk in a kind of compromised way where we are blown around by the culture we live in, but instead to say, God, would you consecrate me that my life would start to reflect your life, that I might wear and sound and carry the treasure you've put in me. Be clothed in righteousness. Let him restore your sight today. But again, the question is, how do we do that? Like, what's the key to doing that? Well, the good news is, and this is where it gets really easy, we can breathe a sigh of relief because it's not something that we have to do. It's not something that we have to earn. It's not about climbing a mountain or working up a feeling with intensity. It's not something that we kind of do on our own through practices or techniques or effort. In fact, there's very little we need to do other than understand this one thing. The antidote to apathy is proximity to a person. The antidote to apathy is proximity to Jesus. If you want your heart to boil with passion, get close to him. Like a kettle on a heat source. If you want your life to buzz and overflow with the goodness of God, you have to come close to the source of the heat. And your spiritual fire will rise or fall based on your proximity to Jesus. And this is where the letter lands, verse 20. Jesus says this, I'm here. You don't need to fuss about this. You don't need to get in a mess. You don't need to get, you know, I am here. I'm with you. Here I am, he says. I stand, even more, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock today. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. The answer to the longing of our hearts is not compromise or condemnation. It's Jesus. He's here. His presence is here. He's with you right now in the highs and the lows, in the moments when your tank is full and the moments you've got nothing left. He's with you on Palm Sunday. He's with you at Gethsemane. He's with you at the cross of your life. He's with you when the tomb is empty and we go to be with him with resurrection power. So I want us to take a moment to pray this morning. You might be here and you might be like, well, it's news to me that God has a plan for my life to become more like him. Jesus is here this morning. His presence is here. We don't have to work it up. We just come as we are. Maybe you're here and you're like, I keep hitting the snooze button on my life. That's okay. God knows that. He created you. There's no condemnation. But today, encounter him. Come close to him. Let him break that dependence. Maybe you're here and you're like, I need to get right with God. I need to come passionately and say, I just need to hand this stuff over to you at the cross. In which case, we'll have a chance to do that in a moment. No one gets to leave here today without having had a chance to be prayed for if they'd like to. And maybe you're here and you're like, I just want to go through my life full of passion. Well, let's do the next 6 days. You know, until we meet again on Sunday or Friday or whenever. Let's just try and work out how we wake up Monday morning and walk into the day that we have planned full of a little bit more of Jesus. That's what God wants for us, is that over the course of our lives, that the water source that feeds us wouldn't be one of compromise. It wouldn't be one you want to spit out, be one of like fresh, good water. That we could do today, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will have streams of living water flowing from within them by the Holy Spirit. That's what God has for us. We don't need to depend on the aqueducts of the culture. You can receive the Holy Spirit again this morning to keep you filled to overflowing. So in a moment, we're going to pray. But I want to just land with this. What happens when we do this stuff? What happens when we take seriously the call to passion? The antidote to apathy, the proximity to Jesus. What begins to happen in your life? Well, look at it like this. The first thing that happens is Jesus gets back on the throne of your life. Like literally, when you repent and you get right with God, what happens is he gets to sit on the throne of your life again. And that is a powerful thing, to have God on the throne of your life. But the other thing that we see, and look with me at verse 21. The one who is victorious continues, to the one who is victorious, verse 21, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on my Father's throne. What happens is we don't just put Jesus on the throne of our lives. What happens is he says, well, would you come up and sit with me on my throne? Your life begins to access power and authority and perspective that you would never be able to do on your own. What a crazy idea. When you put God on the throne of your life, God says, come up here and sit with me. And in fact, the very next verse of the book of Revelation, the Spirit says, come, let me open the door. Come up here, let me show you what must take place. And you get this panorama of heaven, all the elders bowing down, the living creatures bowing down. And there at the middle of it all is a throne. And on that throne is a lamb looking like he'd been slain. You read that. Remember, there's room on the throne for you. Jesus says, come, sit with me. Seated, as Paul says in Ephesians, seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. You are destined for glory. Your purposed victory to not fall every Monday morning or Friday night. You're called to overcome. And the point of this letter is that God is getting us ready for heaven. God wants you not to live a life of compromise, where you're lukewarm, ineffective for God. He doesn't want you to think that you're rich when actually all we need is Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing that qualifies us we take with us. The only qualification we have is Jesus. He counsels us to come and buy gold and be clothed with his righteousness. Today we're going to do that, a chance to come and commit ourselves to him, to consecrate our lives again. And then he confirms our calling, that your life isn't meaningless. You have a purpose. He wants to restore vision today. If you're like, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in my life, well, God does. He wants to put salve on our eyes, ointment, to say, let me show you what it looks like to follow me. Let me show you your purpose in the world. So with that in mind, let's pray. I'm going to pray a real simple prayer. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come as we wait. And while we're seated, would you just be still for a moment? We've got a bit of time. We've got maybe 20 minutes before we have to go and pick up the kids. And this time, I just want the Lord to meet with every single one of us. Don't hit the snooze button right now. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Jesus says this morning, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And maybe there's one person here this morning and you've wandered into church and you're not really sure where you stand. Whether you've really committed your life to follow him. In which case, let me encourage you, let this be the day where you decide to commit your life to him. He's knocking at the door of your heart. It's like when the bus comes to the bus stop, you have a decision to make. You can get on it or you can wait. Today, get on the bus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him. Maybe you've walked away from him for a while, and this is a moment where you're going to walk in his will. So if that's you, with our eyes closed, I'm just going to invite you to raise a hand in a moment. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I encourage you to echo it in your heart. And if you're here and you want to commit your life or recommit your life to Jesus today, then we're going to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to come to the front or anything like that. We're just going to invite you to pray where you are. So if that's you, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. It goes, thank you, sorry, please. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Just echo that in your heart. Thank you that you died for me on a cross. Sorry, I'm sorry for all the things I've got wrong. And if there's anything on your conscience, just bring it to Jesus today. Please, please would you come and fill my life with your Holy Spirit today. From now on, I will follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. If you'd like to find out more, give or connect with us, visit our website, saint.church. Have a great week and we'll see you soon.